Certainly it's good seeing everyone out here this afternoon. Another beautiful Lord's Day that He's given us to enjoy and to come out and sing songs of praise unto Him and study portions of His Word. Tonight I'm going to be talking to you about the family. I think that it's very crucial to us as Christians, and if it weren't, we wouldn't have a staggering statistic like that our families are being destroyed through divorce just like the world is, about 50%. Same in the church as it is out. It's a sad testimony. That's one of the reasons that we need to realize the significance, the importance. The devil realizes it, you know. You're supposed to know your enemy. He realizes if he can destroy that basic family unit that he can take a lot of souls to hell, right? He can hinder a lot of people from going to heaven. And plus, the hurt, the anguish that it causes to people who are innocent and ones who are not even, but it's just an awful thing. Let me understand how come God hates divorce, because I hate it too, because there are so many casualties. The Lord's people being taken down that way. So tonight we're going to talk about some things that maybe will help us to be built up and lifted up. In Psalms chapter 128 verse 3, it gives an example of the wife and the children. It says, "Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of thine house, and thy children like unto the olive plants round about thy table." That's a beautiful picture, ain't it? As God's Word speaking out and saying, this is how it should be. And in the marriage, and especially us as Christians, saints, children of His, it definitely should be that way. We need to make sure that it is that way and work toward that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, turn there with me if you would, and we're going to read just a little bit. We need to make sure that our families are taught of God. And I want you to just listen to this. It goes on here. It's very good. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's pretty good. I'll get there in a minute, y'all. Just bear with me. There it is. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting verse 9. It says, "Only take heed unto thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto thee, Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near, and ye stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire, and ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it." So the Lord wants us to be taught of Him. And this is the children of Israel here. And this is with the example with Moses. And but it's not different today in that we live by God's Word the same. And that we should teach it unto our sons and our sons' sons. That we should pass that on. And that people may fear God all the days of their life. You know, this is one thing I think that we've dropped the ball on. We haven't taught our kids and our grandkids and the people around us, and I think it's sometimes that we don't reflect it in ourselves, that we have a fear of God. Amen. And we need to make sure that we do have, that we hold Him in awe. He is who He said He was. You know, in particular here, these people were afraid. You know, they wanted Moses to be between them and God. You know why? When they seen the smoke from the mountain and then that the mountain quaked and that if anything went up on that mountain that it died. They wanted Moses in between them. And that's what he's saying here. You know, we missed out on this. We hadn't passed this along to the generations. They have forgotten to fear God because look at the way people's living their life. Look at what our world has changed into and turned away from God to. We need to put it back. We need to make sure that we teach this and we instill it. We have it within ourselves. And it's keeping the commandments of God. That's what he's saying here at the end. God said that here he would make these people to hear his words, and that they may fear all the days that they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Pass this on. Here's the key to it. We must make sure that we do as well. And it's our obligation. How is it going to be passed on otherwise? We need to carry this on in our families. It's our responsibility as the men, being the leader of the house, the head of the house, as the role that God designed it to be. And it is our responsibility. Sometimes we want to put that off, and sometimes it falls upon the women, but it's the man's responsibility. Yeah, the woman's supposed to help, but it's not her primary responsibility. We're supposed to provide, and it is our charge. When we stand before God one day, we'll give an account why we didn't guide our house and lead our house in the right way. We will. I will, Daryl Kelly, whether I guided my family and led them in the right way or not. I'll give an account to God one day. And if I didn't do it, I guarantee you, it's going to be a fearful thing to stand before God and to know that I didn't do right. And it's a fearful thing for my family. It's the other part. If I truly love the people around me, my family, if I truly love my friends, if I truly love my brothers and sisters in Christ, I'll have to be a good example to help lead them and teach and do everything I can to see that they get to heaven, won't I? And I'll pass that on. And if I don't, you know what? It's vain words. I'm speaking these words, but they don't mean anything if my actions don't back up what I say. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a liar. I truly don't care, is what it amounts to, if I don't go to the effort. And I pray God gives me the strength to do that. And I do the very best that I can at it, but it's something we all need to think about. We have influence. We have impact. I'm going to give you some examples as we get on down into it of great men of God and even some women of God who the impact they had upon their households. And that's what we need to think about. We need to all be about that same thing ourselves. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 31. This is the chapter of the virtuous woman, but we're going to pick out the last four verses of that chapter right there and read it, talking about the wife there. Verse 26 of chapter 31 of Proverbs says, 27, she looked well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and they call her blessed. Her husband also, he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a wife that feareth the Lord shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Here's the picture of a virtuous woman. And it's not just a virtuous woman, but this is one, it says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. That's what we all should strive for. I believe there is some virtuous women here. And I praise you for being that, no doubt about it. But we all need to be. We all need to be working toward being virtuous people of God, living for Him, truly from the bottom of our heart, doing the things that God... It should be our goal to excel beyond them all, just like it says right here about this one. You know, sometimes I think we don't have no competition in the right ways within the church, you know, but it should be. It should be that I want to live a better life, and I want to live better than anybody does. And not that it's like a bad competition, but it should be our goal for us to try to excel and be the best. What did Paul say of himself? You know, meaning his equals, he went way beyond what they accomplished, right? That's what we should be as Christians too. We should be doing our very best. A good, positive competition there and to see who'd be the best. And it ain't about works. That's not what I'm saying. But it should be our truly and sincerely from the bottom of our heart. And that we want to make one another live better too. I want to be the kind of brother to you that I encourage you to live a better life. I want you to be a brother or sister to me that you want to encourage me to live a better life. You know what's going to happen from that? Who's going to benefit from that? The kingdom of the Lord is going to benefit number one, ain't it? And I am and you are, right? That's what it needs to be all about. Us working one to another, you know, and helping one to another and being there one for another, seeing other people striving to do God's will. That's exactly how we should be. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verse 24 of that. It's talking about, this is Joseph. He had seen his brothers back to get his father, Jacob. And then the last part of that verse is 45 and verse 24, down in the verse ways, the last part of it. He told them as they was going back, to see that you don't fall not out. By the way, I'm just pulling this scripture out here. But you know what? That should be the thing with us. Sometimes we sit by and we see people fall out by the way, don't we? We see people walk out on the Lord and not come back. We see people fall by the wayside, don't we? And you know what? Us as Christians, it's our responsibility to help, to bring people in, to be there as friends and loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ and letting people know that we care about them. And it should be our primary thing that we don't want to see anyone fall out by the way, you know?
Amen.
This is Joseph to his brothers, and he was talking about a physical thing here for them not to get lost, I guess. But the fact of the matter is, spiritually speaking, we need to be that way with everyone. We need to make sure that they don't fall out by the way. Everything that's within our power, make sure that don't happen. We need to live in unity. We need to live in peace within our household, within our families, within the church, within Christ's body. We need to live in unity. And I think sometimes they ain't near enough of it. I think there's a lot more fussing and bickering and fighting and maybe jealousy and that kind of thing than they are unity, but it needs to be unity. Psalms chapter 133 and verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Absolutely. There's no doubt about it. It is good and it is pleasant when brothers dwell together in unity.
Amen.
We're studying from the same word. I mean, we should see things the same. And you know what? We should dwell together now. We should get along. Amen. Genesis chapter 50 and verses 17. It says, "So shall you say to Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto me, they did unto thee evil. Now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for I am in the place, for am I in the place of God? But as for ye, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is Joseph here, and it tells about his character and who he really was, don't it? Here he asks. His brothers is jealous of him, so they sold him into slavery. He ends up being in prison after that. And then he ends up being only second to Pharaoh in the kingdom. God's plan being fulfilled here. The big. He said, "But you guys, they meant it bad unto him. They meant it evil against him. But God meant it for good." You know what? If we do right lots of times, it don't matter what people do to us. You know what? God means it for good. You know what? He can take evil things and evil people and bad things, and He can make it into good things. You know what?
Amen.
His plan is working behind the scenes. He is the God over all, in control of it all. It's an opportunity for the Lord to take an evil thing, a bad thing, and make it into something good.
Amen.
That's the business He's in. That's the kind of God we serve. You can look at this situation when you see him start with, and you think, they made his father to believe that he was dead. Took that coat of many colors and took some animal blood and put it on it, took it back to him and said, "Some wild beast must have killed him." You know what? Now he broke his daddy's heart because he was the favored one of them. You know, he was the spoiled rotten brat, if you would want to get down to it. The fact of the matter, the one he probably loved the most. How do you think that made his father feel? Awful. And then here you take this young man, sell him into slavery, and he ends up being a slave, and then he ends up being over Potiphar's house, and then his wife, she wants him to be hers, and then he denies it and runs away and leaves his coat, you know, in her arms and whatever. and still won't compromise, still being a man of God no matter what. He ends up being put into prison that. After he's in prison for a while, it says that there was nothing that was done, that he was not the doer of it. He made him over to prison when he was in there. God blessed him even in there. And the next thing you know, you see him rise to power and be this second only to Pharaoh here. He's the second man in charge over Egypt here. And then he has these dreams and prepares these 7 years of good and 7 years of famine. And it's to save as much people alive here is what is all the whole thing is. But it looks at, if you just looked at it from the first part and didn't know that God was working in all this, and you didn't know the ending of this story, you'd look at it and say, now how could that be a good thing? Looks awful, don't it? Then you see the end of it, and you see it's God's plan. And you see what he accomplished. He saved God's people. God saved his people through this. And he didn't have hate. No, he could have said, I'm going to make these boys pay. They made my life miserable. They sold me as a slave and sent me away from my father, which loved me so much, and I loved him so much. But he didn't. He had forgiveness in his heart, right? This verse 17, he had forgiveness. He forgave them. You know, sometimes I went all of this effort here, that we need to have forgiveness in our heart too. And you know what? We need to be asking for forgiveness too. That's part of us getting along, you know? Within a household it is, and even being brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to forgive the Lord, forgive us in our Lord's Prayer. We call it, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. Ain't that right? Well, I'm begging you. I need your forgiveness then. And then I need to be forgiven whenever you come to me, right? And you know what? There ain't nothing that the devil can do to cause a dispute between us that we can't work out. If I got a forgiving heart, I'm asking you forgiveness, and I'm willing to give you forgiveness. You know what? We can work anything and everything out, can't we?
Amen.
But there ain't nothing the devil can do to it. And that's the kind of hearts we've got to have as Christians then.
Amen.
And look at all the fussing and the bickering and the arguing. Even to the point that we're in war and we have people getting killed. Why? If everybody lived together like this and by this code that God gave us, there wouldn't even be no need for it, would there? Absolutely not. We'd never get to the point where you wouldn't see people taking guns and blowing people away, would you? Absolutely not. We'd be forgiven and they'd be forgiving us and vice versa. So it's a very important thing. You know, and I tell you what, many times it ain't like that even among brethren. But if I go to you wanting forgiveness from you and or whatever the situation is, if I ask you for forgiveness first, no matter what the situation might be, and then if you've got that same attitude, it's going to be worked out no matter what. There's no device that the devil can put in there that's going to be greater that can't be overcome. Another thing here, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 26. Sometimes we don't do near enough of it. I think we get it all through the New Testament too. It says, rejoice, I say, in the Lord. Again, rejoice. But right here in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 26, it says, rejoice together before the Lord. Sometimes people have this attitude of Christians, and they think, well, you're just one of them old sticking mugs. You can't have no fun. You're a Christian. Why is it like that? The Lord wants us to be happy and rejoice. We need to rejoice together and be happy. You know what? If Christians would truly just let it out and be how they really are about life, being happy, you know what? I tell you what, there'd be a lot of people come to the Lord because of that. Sometimes we go around hiding it all inside or going around off a serious life and thinking we can't even have no fun or acting like we're the saddest person. You know, I tease about it. You know, just because we're Christian don't mean our smile has to be turned upside down.
Right.
But sometimes it is, though, ain't it? It shouldn't be. We should have the biggest smile there is.
Amen.
We have it all. My Father owns it all.
Amen.
Not just here in this life, but in the one to come. You know, send his son to die so I can go to heaven. And you too, not me, but everybody else can too. Anybody who wants to. Man, we need to take time sometimes to realize, hey, there's nothing wrong with having fun. We can have more fun than anybody else in reality, really, because it truly is fun. We're not going to have to pay no consequences. It ain't like sin. Sin is pleasant for the season. You're going to have to pay the consequences of that. We can have good, clean, honest, pure, godly fun and rejoice deep down in our hearts. Have joy down in our hearts. That's what the Lord wants us to have. And that's the example. That's what He wants us to be like. Psalms chapter 101 verse 7. This news is pretty hard. You know, it says, talking about deceivers and liars. It says, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house, and he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You know what? We come to in our society where we just accept whatever. We allow people to be deceitful all around us, and we don't stand up against it, and we allow people to lie to us and tell lies and just listen to it. I don't think that's pleasing in the sight of God. I don't think that's what God wants. You know what? I think he wants us to call people out when they lie to us and say, you're telling a lie. What you said ain't true. That's a lie. You're being deceitful about things. I think that's what God wants. It should bother us. We're so bombarded with all this violence, all this filthy language, and all these sexual contented things. It's in everything. We don't need to tolerate it no more. We need to stand up strong and say, this ain't acceptable. This ain't okay. The same way we're being deceitful and lying. You know what? The devil wants you to just come numb to it where it's just accepted. It's just commonplace. Where it don't even make us blush anymore. And look, it's in our society, and that's the way that it is today. We need to change all that. We need to say, no, it's not accepted anymore. No, this is not right. This is not what God said. This is contrary to God. This is not pleasing to God. I know a lot of people don't want to hear about God. That's okay. It's my obligation to tell them about Him anyway. Maybe some of them will listen. And it does matter what God thinks about things, what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And even when our house is the same thing, this year is specific to it, ain't it? No one is deceitful will dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Won't put up with it. You say, would you have got by with a lie? Well, you'd have got beat and run out in the yard, would you? Boy, don't you be coming here telling me no lie like that, wouldn't you? My grandparents wouldn't put up with, you know, telling no filthy lies and getting by and stuff, wouldn't you? Being deceitful? No. It'd make you feel ashamed about it, wouldn't it? People used to do that. I think Christians need to stand up and be strong and make people feel ashamed today for telling lies and being deceitful and all this mess that goes on that we just put up with. That don't make us a bad person either. That makes us standing up for the principle that we know is right. If people don't know that they're supposed to feel ashamed when they do things wrong, they don't feel ashamed. Sometimes some of them wouldn't anyway, but a lot of them, it might make a difference. They really got some decent raising or they really care down in their heart. We don't need to put up with it. In Matthew chapter 10 or 12 and verse 25, it says, as a house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, sometimes within our houses there are divisions and they're not agreement. And sometimes it's like that within the houses of the Lord too, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But a house that don't have the same purpose, it's not going to stand. We need to be united in the same purpose. And what's that purpose? Saving souls and spreading the kingdom. Ain't that right? Helping people get to heaven. Ain't that right? If it ain't about that and helping part of that and being part of that, you know what? You're being part of the problem, man, ain't you? You're not helping to spread the kingdom. You know what? You're helping to take him away from it. He that gathereth not together scattereth abroad. That's what the Scripture says. You're either for the Lord or you're against the Lord. There's no middle ground. There's no middle fence. Are you bringing people to the Lord or not? Are you helping to spread it? Are you a peace-loving person who tries to work toward the spreading of the kingdom? I don't need us to get confused about that peace-loving sometimes. We're not very peaceful. When we're speaking the truth to people that don't want to hear it, sometimes that ain't very peaceful. But that's standing up for what's right, ain't it? But as far as showing love and compassion where we don't make people mad and run them off and hurt their feelings, that's another thing. That's what I'm talking about. Having love in our hearts. Having genuine care. I want you to listen to this thing that's said about Abraham. This would be the greatest compliment that anyone could ever say about you right here. If they could look at, they could look at you and they'd say this right here. It's talking about Abraham. It's in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. It says, before I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. That's saying that I know you well enough to know that you're going to do right, and that your household after you is going to be that same way. You're going to guide your house in such a way and be the kind of example that you should. That you and your children and your children's children is going to keep that way to do justice and to do judgment. And this year specifically is to Abraham so that accomplished what God had intended for him and had spoken that it would happen. But it's the same way with us. If we intend to accomplish the same things of God, then it's the same with us, right? You need to be able to say that about your brothers and sisters in Christ and it be true. That's close to the compliment somebody saying that you're a Christian that don't even know, you never even told them, but they can tell by the way you live your life you are.
Amen.
And that's the way that we need to be. Genesis chapter 35. It's Jacob here. Start in verse 2. It said, then Jacob said unto his household and to all who were with him, his household and the ones with him, put away from these strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were with them in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Here is Jacob, a man of influence. Him and his household and all the people that were with him, he speaks up and says, look here, you're serving after these false gods, these wrong gods, and you've went away from the true and living God, and these people listening to him, and they do something about it. They change it, don't they? They listen. That's the way that we need to be. We need to be the kind of people who people will listen, our family, and the people round about us will listen, and we'll accomplish the things that God would have us to accomplish. That's how we need to be. That's an example of how we need to be as Christians. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
Choose today who you're going to serve. And he didn't just say, it's just, I'm going to serve the Lord, did he? He said, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's my responsibility then, ain't it? Me and mine, I'm responsible for. So we need to choose, and we need to make sure that we live our lives in such a way that it reflects that, too. Turn with me, if you would, to Job. Job was a great man of God. We know by the stories that we read of Job in chapter 1 of Job, verse 5. We'll start in verse 4. It says, his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it said, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and he sanctified them, and he rose up early in the morning, and he offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Here's a man who loved his family so much that he said, there might just be some little chance that they've cursed God or they've sinned against God. And I don't want them to go to hell. This is how much I care about them. I offer up sacrifices to you, God Almighty, that for my children, that they have sinned me. Just by chance if they did. And then the last words in that verse says, thus did Job continue. He didn't just do it once. He did it all the time. It laid on his mind how heavy about how his children might be so that they didn't fall off and fall out by the way, right? And he cared so much about them. Lord, please accept these offerings just by chance if they might be falling away or did something that sinned against you or cursed you in some way, Lord. That's the kind of attitude we need to have one to another too. That's the kind of concern we ought to have for one another, and especially for our families. And if we do, make a big difference. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. You're all probably familiar with this, but this right here is Jesus. And this is how he feels about certain people here. You know the passage here. It's Martha and Mary and Lazarus here. Starting verse 1, it says, and a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and his sister Martha. It says it was that Mary, which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is the very Son of God. This is Him in His human form right here, ain't it? He had love. He cared about them from the bottom of His heart. Down there in verse 35, my favorite little scripture that I used to like using, John 11:35, Jesus wept. He loved them so much that He cried. He cared about them so deep in His heart. And look at verse 36. It said there, "Then said the Jews, behold, how He loved them." He cared so much about them. This is our Lord and our Savior. Man, He showed us the example how we ought to be, right? He loved them like He was His family, didn't He? He cared so much for them. That is so important. That's how we need to be ourselves. Acts chapter 10. This is Cornelius here. Listen to what it says about him. Cornelius. This is the point here where everybody likes to say Cornelius was an unsaved person. Heard it say plenty of times. But just listen to the description it says about him. Verse 1. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. He was a devout man. He was one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always." Well, that's a good man, ain't it? That's someone who loved the Lord. He feared Him with all his house. Not just him, but everyone that's in his house too. He had this kind of influence on the people. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. That's a good great thing that ought to be able to be said about us, ain't it? That we fear God, us and all our household. Acts chapter 16. Verses 31, 32. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. And he took him the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and were baptized, he and all his straightway." This man here is a Philippian jailer here, and he asked him what must do to be saved there in verse 30. And he said they took him right then, and he washed their stripes, and they were baptized straightway right then, he and all his. This sounds like what Joshua was talking about, don't it? "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We'll do what you want us to, right? I can speak for them. They're mine. We're going to serve God. We're going to do what he said for us." Acts chapter 18, verse 8. It says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." There's another example of a man. He believed in all his household. And not only him, but other people was believing too and were baptized. About the same thing. Then you have over there in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and chapter 1, verse 5. You have this example of a grandmother and a daughter and a son that has kind of spirit in him. Same faith. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." There's your family tree, ain't it? There's a grandmother that loved her grandson, obviously. And that's his name, Timothy, right there. Paul said he's his brother in Christ, right? One that he worked with, the fellow servant of the Lord. Why is that? Well, his grandmother had this unfeigned faith, and his mother had this unfeigned faith, and he's persuaded that he has it in him too, right?
Amen.
Man, that's a family tree we all ought to want after. And if we didn't have one up at this point, we need to build one. We need to grow one. We need to start one right now. It starts right here. Ain't that right? And it shows how it is important and how it is passed on. And that's the way that we need to be. No doubt. We wouldn't let the devil be ravaging our families and the church and taking its toll on the Lord's people if we put into it like we ought to. This is a message to you for tonight. Your subject to invitation comes. We sing the song. Thanks, ladies.